Good morning. It's a privilege to be in God's house to worship Him and to sing praises to His name that is due to Him and to Him alone. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, turn to Matthew chapter 9, and you can follow as I read the last from verses 35 to 38. That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray. Father, we truly want to thank you and praise you for the privilege we have to serve you, the privilege we have to gather like this to hear from you freely without having to worry about persecutors coming, dragging us away, Lord. We thank you for that privilege, Lord, even though we take it for granted so often, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you for your Son who came into this world to die for sinners such as us, Lord. We thank you for the great sacrifice he made on the cross, Lord. And we thank you that in his power, through your power, through the power of your spirit, Lord God, we are not serving or worshiping or praying or singing songs to a God that is dead, but we are singing to a God that is alive and on the throne. And we give you all the praise for that. I pray, Lord, as we are about to hear from you, Lord, that you'll give us receptive hearts. Lord, let our thoughts and our minds and everything in our being, Lord God, be fully focused on what you have to say to us this morning, Lord God. May we put aside all the worries and all the anxieties from the past week and the week to come, Lord God, and just set our minds fully on you. We thank you for that. We pray that Christ alone will be seen. We pray that he alone will be glorified and honored in this place this morning, for Christ's sake. Amen. Years ago, a young man had just got out of Bible college, where he spent several years learning all the theological terminologies that he thought would make him a successful preacher. He'd just been hired at a country church, and he was determined to begin bringing new people to Christ. So he went out to win his first soul for the Lord in the community. He came upon a farmer busily working in his field. And not sure that the man was a Christian, he asked, "Are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord, my good man?" The farmer didn't even look up. "Nah, these are soybeans, not grapes." Realizing he asked the question wrong, he said, "You don't understand what I'm asking. Are you a Christian?" With the same amount of disinterest as his previous answer, the farmer said, "Nope, my name is Jones. You must be looking for Jim Christian. He lives a mile south of here." Undaunted, the determined young preacher tried again, asking the farmer, "Are you lost?" "Nope, I've lived here all my life," answered the farmer. "Are you prepared for the resurrection?" the frustrated preacher asked. This caught the farmer's attention, and he asked, "When is this going to be?" The young preacher smiled and replied, "It could be today, it could be tomorrow, or the next day." Taking a handkerchief from his pocket or back pocket and wiping his brow, the farmer remarked in a monotone voice, "Well, I'm terribly busy with the harvest right now, so I'd appreciate it if you didn't mention this to my wife. She doesn't get out much, If she hears about it, she'll want us to go all 3 days. The passage that we're looking at summarizes Jesus' ministry of compassion. It is a presentation of the compassionate shepherd and a remarkably fitting transition to the next section of the gospel. This section introduced by our presentation of a threefold ministry of Jesus Christ. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. Jesus as a preacher was the herald of God, a herald of the gospel of God. His was the message of the kingdom of God. And the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the kingdom, is key for understanding the gospel message. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. Is the good news of the rule of God in the midst of his people, or now actualized in the person and presence of Jesus Christ. The story or the introduction that I read earlier, even though it might seem funny that this guy had no idea what this vibrant preacher was asking him, misunderstanding every question, it is a reality of the times and the country and the society that we're living in, where you'll go to people presenting the gospel to them and they have no idea what you're talking about. And that is a sad reality. And that is where Christians need to up their game in the whole evangelistic mission that God has called us to do. To give you a background of the passage, Christ in verse 1 to 8, we saw him heal a paralytic man. Then in verses 9 to 13, this is the account where we call Matthew, the tax collector Matthew, as one of his disciples. And he also sits and eats with the tax collectors. In verses 14 to 17, he was questioned about fasting. 18 to 26, he heals a woman with issues of blood and raises the dead girl. In verses 27 to 31, Jesus heals two blind men. And in verses 32 to 34, he healed a demon-possessed man. Now, what is a commonality between these verses, all of these verses, apart from the fact that Jesus was a merciful and compassionate Savior, a compassionate and merciful Savior? Jesus stood out. What stands out is Jesus harvesting. What was Jesus doing? Verse 35 tells us, then Jesus went all about the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus, we saw from the very outset of this verse, was on the move. He was seeking people. A real minister of Jesus Christ is neither determined in one place by a comfortable provision made by some. In other words, if you are a real minister of Jesus Christ, you're not going to just be comfortable coming to church, sitting in the same seat every Sunday morning. You're going to be concerned, just like Jesus, about the person who is out there going to the bar, going to wherever else, having no concern whatsoever about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't feel comfortable. Nor will you be discouraged from pursuing his work despite persecution from others. And I know that persecution, in whatever form, is one of the biggest challenges that Christians face in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was on the move. He was also preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news of salvation, telling people about God, telling people about the kingdom of God, telling people that they need a Savior. He was also teaching, explaining what he was preaching. He was providing for these people spiritual and physical needs. And in order for us to have any effect whatsoever on the world or in the community or in our society, in order for us to have any effect in terms of preaching the gospel, we must, as Jesus Christ was, go. We must be on the go. Get on the move like Jesus was. That is the first thing that we're commanded to in the Great Commission. Christ says, therefore, go. Or while you're going, on your way, go. And after you go, do. You make disciples and you mark disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So compare yourself with the Lord. Are you on the go? Are you proclaiming the gospel as you go? Because we are on the move on a daily basis. But are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you concerned about that person that is sitting next to you on the bus or on the train? Are you concerned about that person that you see pass you by in traffic, blaring their horns, showing you the finger or whatever because you're so disgusted? Are you concerned for them as Jesus was? Are you comfortable as you are, knowing that someone else is doing the work of an evangelist? Somebody else will do that. Pastor will do that. The elders will do that. The youth leaders will do that. I don't have to concern myself about presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you so comfortable just sitting back on the sideline and watching, observing, instead of going and doing? Jesus Christ was preoccupied with the work of the ministry, and so should we. As a result of his preoccupation with the ministry, Jesus observed that there is a harvest. He was not talking about the time where, a time of the year where Jews would reap the produce of the land, but rather he saw a field of people who were desperately in need of a Savior, who were desperately in need of the gospel. Jesus saw an abundant harvest, but limited laborers. Three things I want to present to you that Jesus observed about this harvest. He first and foremost saw that there was a present harvest. In verse 36a, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. He saw that there was a present harvest. He saw that these people were weary. He saw that these people were helpless. He saw that these people were hopeless. A people without any guidance, no shepherd, no leader figure. That's what Jesus saw. These might be people who seem to be fine and happy. These might be people who seem like everything was going right. But these might also be people who are comfortable in the life of sin that they're living in. People who might be searching for the truth, just like that Ethiopian eunuch. Searching, waiting for someone to come and clarify the truth to them or explain the truth to them. These might be people who wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with anything that is spiritual, nothing to do with God or his words. People in a state of spiritual deadness was a cause of concern for our Savior. Again, when you look at our society, These are people who fit this description. They might seem like everything is fine, everything is okay, my life couldn't be any better. Or there might be people who think, I don't want nothing to do with God. Jesus was concerned with these people. Are you? Are you concerned about these people? How did Jesus react? The text says he was moved with compassion. Instead of turning a blind eye to these individuals, and it's so easy to turn a blind eye to these people who we see in the world and we give different labels. Instead of holding his head down in shame and disgust, shaking it back and forth with sadness, continuing on his merry way, instead of making or showing some form of violent anger towards these people, rage, disgust of any kind of the lifestyle that these people were living. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. I think the greatest thing that is lacking from the Church of Jesus Christ, why we are more on fire for evangelizing the world, is because there is no compassion for the lost. We get too easy, we are too easily angered, and I know, because things that I see, you go to downtown Toronto and you see all these immoral people, you have no choice but to get angry. But is that the right reaction? Is that the reaction that Christ wants his people to have? No. Christ wants us to have compassion on these people, no matter how immoral they might look. We weren't any better before we came to Christ. And someone had compassion on us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And we need to have compassion for those people who are lost and are dying without a Savior. He was moved with compassion. This means to have the bowels yearn, or to have pity on someone. He pitied them. The verb that is used, Minturt says, to be moved with pity from the very inmost bowels, is an emphatic word signifying a vehement affection of sympathy by which the bowels, and especially the heart, is moved. The condition of these people touched the heart of our Savior. It gripped him to the heart. It draws the attention to the whole intestinal canal in the motion of the bowels, being drawn, affected, and agitated with the sight of the distress and the misery that these people were in. Jesus saw the need, and being the person he is, he was moved by what he saw. He acted on his emotions. He didn't just go through the emotion. He acted on what he felt. There was action to his feelings. What is your reaction towards those who are outside of Christ? Like I said, it is so easy for us to get angry, to get agitated, to get frustrated. But Christ wants us to have compassion on these people. Christ wants us to have compassion on the lost, because he had compassion for them. So he saw that the harvest, there was a present harvest. He also saw that there was a plenteous harvest. He said, truly, the harvest is plentiful, but there is an abundant harvest. And he was referring to people, the multitude of them. John 4 verse 35 says, "Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." They're ready for harvest. These people, they need a savior. They need direction. They need to be reached. They need substance. They need substance. The multitude were like harvest, ready for the reapers. But there was a problem. There was a problem. In verse 37, 38, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." That is a problem, harvesting. We have inadequate laborers. There are not enough workers for this massive harvest. This is shocking when you realize that there are a lot of hired laborers. Inadequate laborers. Another problem that exists harvesting is that there are inconsistent laborers. There are those who are inconsistent in their labor in ministering the gospel to the lost. Some do it based on their feelings, some do it out of duty or obligation, and some do it out of guilt. But they don't always do it. There's also incompetent laborers, people who are not equipped for harvesting the crops. And then there's the indolent laborers, just lazy. And another major factor, a major problem, are the fearful laborers. We are afraid of how people might react. We are afraid of what they might say, what they might do to us. I'm going to read to you a statistic, an evangelistic statistic. And it's shocking and sad at the same time. And I trust that when you hear these stats, that it will move you in the right direction. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. And while I read, just ask yourself the question, do I fall into that category? Don't tell anyone, just ask yourself, do I fall into that category? 95%, which means only 5% of Christians are doing the work of an evangelist. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give towards the financing of the Great Commission. One particular denomination did a survey on its leadership ministries, and these are the results. 63% of the leaders in this denomination, including deacons and elders, have not led one stranger to Christ in the last 2 years through the method of Go Ye Evangelism. 49% of the leadership ministry spends zero time in an average week ministering outside of the church. 89% of the leadership ministry have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for going out to evangelize. 99% of the leadership ministry believes that every Christian, including leadership, has been commanded to preach the gospel to the lost. 97% believe that if the leadership have greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. And 96% of leadership believe their churches would have grown faster if they have been more involved in evangelism. Because of this, our result in evangelism have been mediocre at best. And this is from Michael Parrott from Street Level Evangelism. That's a sad, those are sad statistics, that there are so many people, so many Christians across the world, and yet of all those believers, only 5%. And I'm glad that in this church I can say it is not a result of the leaders why people aren't going out and evangelizing. It is not a result of the leaders, because I know it is pushed on a daily basis by the leaders of this church. Sad statistics that God has given us a command to go, but we rather stay. The flaw with these problems is not that is none of them are adequate reasons for us not to be laboring for God. None of these problems that are presented earlier are problems that should hinder us from laboring for God. The 95% of people who are not working need to roll up their sleeves and get going for God. If you are inconsistent in your daily ministering and evangelizing, make it a daily part of your routine. Pray to God, as we will see, to share the gospel to the lost. Don't do it once in a blue moon, so to speak. And incompetence should not be a problem in the church, where we have leaders and men and women who are equipped to teach and preach. That is where discipleship comes in. And if you're lazy, you just don't want to do evangelism, you need to get out of that attitude. Fear, in terms of fear, I draw your attention to Matthew 5, 11 and 12. It said, blessed are you when others revile you. If you are fearful of going out there because somebody will laugh at you, you knock on the door and they slam that door in your face, they'll probably throw stuff at you, whatever it is, if you are afraid for whatever circumstances, whatever might happen, remember, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and do all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. Rejoice, Christ said, and be glad that you are being persecuted. That is something that always strikes me when I'm reading through the book of Acts, when these men were severely beaten on account of Christ, and they left the place rejoicing and praising God, because they were beaten, they were persecuted for Christ. When you are out there witnessing on account of Jesus Christ, whatever man and woman, boy and girl might say and do to you, count it joy for the cause of Christ. We should not work for God based on feelings or duties. Because if this is the case, we will never do anything for God. We won't get up on Sunday mornings and come to church. We won't go to Bible study. We won't do anything if we're basing our service to God on our feelings. Because our feelings are always contrary to what the things of God. We shouldn't be incompetent because God has given us all things for life and godliness. The more we get into the Word, the more we have to offer to those who are in need of the Word. There is a problem because, unlike Christ, Christians don't see a present harvest, or they just have a blind eye towards the present harvest. They don't see the plenteous harvest. Christians are not moved with compassion for those who are in need of Christ. We are not teaching as much as we should. We are not preaching as much as we should. We are not helping as much as we should. But with every problem, there is always a solution. And Christ gave us the solution. In verse 38, he said, pray. Pray. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's not ours. It's his. So pray. Go to him. Those who are fittest for the work are generally most backward to the employment. The man who is forward to become preacher knows little of God, of human nature, or of his own heart. It is God's province that thrusts preachers out into the world. Pray that God will raise up men. And while you're praying, don't exclude yourself from that prayer, because we'll tend to do that. Oh God, I want you to raise up men and women at Newcastle that will just go out in a storm and just evangelize Newcastle, and exclude myself. Include yourself in that prayer. Go to God first for yourself. God wants to use you just as he wants to use anybody else in this congregation to minister to the people in this community. Pray. And while you're praying, work. An abundant harvest, but limited laborers. This is not the time for us to be comfortable, to be relaxed in our comfort zones, because there are people out there who are in need of the gospel. And God has commissioned every believer to go and present the gospel to these people. So again, where do you fall in these statistics? Are you among the 95%? And if so, you need to go to God and pray. Are you among the 5%? Still, go to God and pray. We are living in a world where sin is rampant. And the only way to combat that is through the gospel. Christ was on the move. He was ministering to the people's physical needs. He was ministering also to their spiritual needs. It didn't matter the class of people that he went to. It didn't matter their social status. It's their spiritual status that mattered to him. And that's what should matter to us. I really trust and hope that God is speaking to us. And he's speaking to me as much as he's speaking to you. To be more passionate to evangelize, to be more passionate about sharing the gospel to every single person that you come in contact with. Think of the fact that you have family members who are dying and going to hell. You have a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter. The thought of that should make you uneasy when you sleep, that you have a loved one so dear to you that is dying on their way to hell. What are you doing to help that loved one? The same applies to the stranger that's out there. What are you doing to help? Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for not being more passionate to the cause of evangelism, Lord. Forgive us for not making it our duty to go as you have told us to and evangelize, present the gospel to those who are in need of it. Lord, I pray that it will be the desire of everyone in here this afternoon to be more passionate, to be more deliberate in their evangelism. Thank you for those, Lord God, who have dedicated a lot of time and effort in planning, preparing, and actually doing the work of an evangelist. And I pray that others in this congregation will learn from these men and women who have made it a part of their lives, that it will become a part of their lives as well. Lord, help us to be obedient to your command. Help us to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, amen.